So have you ever, my opening question here is, have you ever felt a nudge from God? If you've been walking with the Lord for any amount of time, you probably know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm saying here. I'm not talking about the physical nudge to the ribs. I'm talking about when you get that strong impression or a thought comes into your mind out of nowhere, and you're convinced that it's from God. That's what we're talking about. At some point, every believer has had this happen to them to some degree or another. And so, you know, maybe it's not quite that obvious, but sometimes, you know, maybe you get that nudge where, you know, God says you should call somebody or you should write that email or send a text, and you find out after you do that that it happened at just the right time. God promises to still lead us today, so it shouldn't be a surprise that we get those types of things, that the Spirit would somehow, whatever way is communicative to you, would try to communicate something to us about what he wants us to do. Here's the question we're going to consider this morning, though. How can we tell whether that nudge is really from God? Because sometimes we think things, right? Thoughts are coming into your mind right now, right? How do you know whether that's really from God or not, or it's just, you know, that bit of undigested beef or you know, what you saw on TV yesterday or whatever. So that's what we're going to be talking about. So to get us started, before we jump into the book of Acts, I want to remind us something from the life of Elijah. So remember Elijah, he was a prophet crying in the wilderness to Israel, who was chasing after idols, falling away from the Lord. Elijah is going to go try to bring them back. So right after that dramatic incident, remember when he confronted the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel and he challenged them to bring down fire, and the Lord brought down fire. So right after that, he was on the run and he was in a cave running from Jezebel. Jezebel was trying to kill him. She was the wife of King Ahab. And the Lord came to him in this cave and fed him with water and fresh baked bread. The Lord then told him to go outside. Elijah, go outside the cave. I'm going to be passing by. And the first thing that Elijah saw when he went outside the cave was a windstorm. This wasn't just any windstorm. This was a windstorm powerful enough to like start tearing the mountain apart. Rocks were falling. I mean, it was crazy. The next thing he saw was an earthquake. So there was an earthquake happening outside the cave he was in. The next thing he saw was fire. So the Lord brought wind, earthquake, fire. But Scripture tells us that the Lord was not in any of those things. So I don't know about you, but I would have been thinking that this is how God's wanting to communicate to me all these dramatic things happening. Scripture says God was not in those things. And then something remarkable happened after that. The only time in Scripture that we ever see this. 1 Kings 19:12. But the Lord was not in the fire. Remember, it was wind, earthquake, fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. So this is the only time in Scripture that we're told that God talked in a still, small voice. So whenever you hear that saying, so it's popular Christians to say that, this is where it comes from. 1 Kings 19:12, it's the only place it comes from. Still small voice. So the question is, how did Elijah know that God wasn't speaking to him through the great events that had just happened, the wind, earthquake, fire, and that his ear was somehow tuned to this still small voice of God? How did he know that? How do we know that? That's what we're going to be talking about today. I think it's a great question. So we're going to go to Acts 16, Acts 16, verse 6. It's going to shed a little bit of light on what we're talking about. And so last week, Paul and Barnabas were getting ready to set out for their second missionary journey. But it was different than the first one. Just like the Beatles, they split up. There was a disagreement between Paul and Barnabas about Mark. And so Mark had abandoned them at some point in their first missionary journey. And Barnabas wanted to take Mark with them again on their second journey. And Paul was saying, I don't want to have Mark here because I think he's going to abandon us again. And I don't want him along. So Barnabas was the consummate encourager. And he wanted to bring Mark. And so they decided that, okay, they can't reconcile this disagreement, so we're going to split up. And so Barnabas went with Mark, and Paul picked up this guy named Silas, and away they went on their journey. I don't know who was in the right or who was in the wrong, but our historian, Dr. Luke, he tracked the travels of Paul and Silas. So that's what we're gonna look at this morning. So Acts 16, verse 6, I've got the passage up here if you want to take a look at it up here, or you can read it in your own version. This is the NIV. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. I'll show you a map here in a minute. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So three times we see God redirect or direct their plans. We were kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Doesn't say exactly how this happened. That's number one. Number two, the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to go to Bithynia. So he didn't let them go to the province of Asia. He didn't let them go to Bithynia. Number three, then he said God had called us to preach the gospel to them in Macedonia. So we got three times here where something is, you know, God's directing them. And so these verses are pretty important in establishing that these missionary journeys aren't just like Paul and Barnabas and Silas saying, hey, let's go take a trip and let's just see what we can see. It's God saying, I want you to go here. And then I want you to go here, and then I want you to go over here. And God is directing what they're doing. God's sovereignty in the early spread of the gospel has a white-hot spotlight on it. And that's what we see here in this passage. Now, I don't know if you noticed this, but I'm going to show you something interesting here, in that the Trinity is on display here also. So we see that the first direction or redirection comes from the Holy Spirit. The second redirection comes from the Spirit of Jesus. And the third redirection comes from God. So we see the whole Holy Spirit, or the whole Trinity, is involved here in directing these missionary journeys. That's kind of cool. The Trinity is involved here, and Luke wanted to point that out to us. And so it wasn't as if, you know, sometimes we have this impression when we look back and we look at the mighty Paul and these trips he took, we think that, oh, he must have had this all scripted out ahead of time. He must have been able to flip through the playbook and I know what I'm going to do. And that's not how it played out. That's not how it played out at all. He didn't know in advance what was going to happen. He knew that he wanted to go back and visit the churches that he had planted on the first missionary journey. That much he had a plan for. But God had different plans for them beyond that. So let me show you a map. So just to get our bearings here. So down here, this is Jerusalem. This is where they started out. They go up to Damascus. They go up here. They make their way. So they're kind of retracing some of the steps they made on the first journey. But then they get to the farthest point, this Antioch in Pisidia, or Pisidian Antioch. That's the farthest point they got in the first journey. And so then, you know, in the first journey, they kind of cut down here and then came back. And they made a loop. So now they're at that point in Pisidian Antioch. And God says, and they're thinking, wow, instead of going back down here like we went last time, maybe we'll cut over here across Asia and we'll get to Ephesus, which is like a really prominent, like the capital area, the Roman capital of that province. That's kind of what they were thinking. And God said, nah, I don't want you to go to Asia. I don't want you to go down here to all this populated area. I want you to stay out of Asia. And so they started going north. And they got up here and they said, oh, well, we'll go into Bithynia. We'll go up there. People haven't heard the gospel up there. And God said, no, I don't want you to go north. So they kind of meandered their way over here to Troas, and they find themselves over here. And so you ask yourself at this point, didn't the people in Asia need to hear the gospel? Yeah, but it wasn't the time. They would actually make that journey over to Ephesus on the third missionary journey. So it wasn't the time for the people in Asia to hear the gospel, at least by Paul and Silas. Then you say, well, maybe wasn't it, didn't the people in Bithynia need to hear the gospel? Yeah, but this wasn't the time and the place. This wasn't God's plan to do that. So they find themselves in Troas, this seaport city. They're way beyond where they went on their first trip. And now what's their choice? God says, you can't go south. You can't go north. So there's only two choices left. We're either going back home or we're going west. And so God gives them new direction. They went to Antioch. They went up here to Troas, and that's where we find them. So God gives them new direction now. Acts 16:9. During the night, Paul had a vision. So he had a dream of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia, help us. And Paul had seen the vision. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So Paul has this dream. And then we see a new word here. We see the word we. So we, who's writing the book? Luke's writing the book. So now Luke is now saying we. So in Troas, they picked up Luke. So it was Paul and Silas up to that point, and now Luke's with them. So maybe Luke was from Troas. They picked up Luke. And so this is a really, this call to Macedonia is a really pivotal point in history. There's been a few pivotal points in history, right? I just wrote down a few. Martin Luther nailing his 95 theses to the door of the Wittenberg Cathedral in 1517. The Renaissance period. World War I, World War II, the space program. We could write a number of these pivotal points in history that changed the course of history after that. Why is going to Macedonia such a big deal in history? Well, this is kind of like, remember in Acts 13, when they went up north, the church moved from Jerusalem to Antioch. That was a big point because up to that point, the church was largely Jewish and converts were largely Jewish. The church moved from Jerusalem to Antioch because of persecution. That was a turning point. Now we're getting ready to cross over into Macedonia, which is over here. This is Greece right here, this whole area here, and then Italy's a little over here. It's significant because the gospel's going for the first time into Europe. So up until this point, the gospel had largely been Middle East, modern-day Turkey. That's what all this is. Now, for the first time, the gospel is going to Europe. And as a result of the gospel going to Europe, those people brought it to America. And most of us in this room are descendants of Europeans. So this call from the gospel going westward into Europe and into America and, you know, evangelizing the whole Western world, this is a significant turning point in history. You think about how our founding fathers were guided. They were believers. Many of them were believers. This was a huge influence in the course of the rest of the history of the world. And history was changed because of this still small voice of God that Paul heard in a dream. So it brings us back to the question, how do we know when those voices are from God? How did Paul know? So let's look a little further into the book of Acts. So this isn't part of our passage today, but I want to take a look at another passage in Acts. It says, from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. So how did Paul prepare himself to hear these communications, these visions, these nudges from God? How did he prepare himself to be led? I want to start by answering the question by just looking at the characteristics of Paul. So he listened. Before I do that, let me just say this. Listening to the voice of God becomes easier when we've tuned our will according to his lives. We've tuned our lives according to his will. So in other words, if we're walking with the Lord, and we're going to see what Paul means by walking with the Lord here, if we're doing that, it's easier for us to hear the still small voice of God. And secondarily, it's easier for us to be obedient to it once we hear it. So what are the characteristics that were in Paul's life? Paul was humble. So, great humility. Paul was a humble guy. Paul was a passionate guy. So, tears. He cared sincerely. He loved people sincerely. What did he write in 1 Corinthians? That without love, it's just a clanging gong. So, you put all this, do all this stuff, and there's no love behind it, it doesn't have an effect. Thirdly, Paul was committed to finishing. He was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. He was beaten. He was shipwrecked. The whole thing we can read about. He was committed to finishing the race. Four, Paul was ready now. So when he got the call to go to Macedonia, I don't think they waited very long. They went, probably the next day. He was ready now. When he heard the still small voice, he was ready. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that, how we perceive that. Paul was flexible. He taught you publicly from house to house. Whatever happened, whatever God told him to do, he was ready to do it. And wow, I stack up my own characteristics against those. That's a rough list to judge ourselves against. All I can say is that I look at the characteristics of people who heard God's voice in Scripture and how they responded to it, and it's this set of characteristics in Paul's life, and now we're going to look at Elijah here in a second. Paul's life was tuned to listening to God's voice, and once he heard it, he went. He could understand why the Spirit was compelling him to go to Jerusalem. So in other words, when he was called to go to Jerusalem, He understood what God wanted him to do. When the Spirit was warning him that he was going to face prison and hardship in potentially every city he went into, he was good. He wasn't liking that idea, but he was on the same wavelength as God, and so he was willing to do that. And so this type of understanding that Paul has is cultivated by a lifestyle of dependence upon God. And it makes it easier to hear the voice. Let's consider another principle. You may have heard me say this before. Have you ever heard the principle that says it's easier to steer a boat that is moving? Have you ever tried to steer a boat that's not moving? So I found this picture of this huge boat, and there's this little tiny rudder on the back of the boat, well, tiny in comparison to the boat. So this may look like it's off a battleship or a cruise ship or something. If the captain was up there trying to move that rudder back and forth, and that propeller wasn't turning, what do you think's going to happen? Nothing. It just literally nothing happens. The boat, it's not moving forward. It's not. Nothing is going to happen. That propeller starts turning a little bit. The boat's going forward even at a slow speed. You make just a little turn on that rudder, the boat's going to change direction. And so that's what I see in the life of Paul. I see that, okay, we're going on the journey. We're going to go back and revisit the churches. I don't know exactly how this is going to work out, but we're going. The rudder's, the propeller's moving. We're going. And now God can come in and say, I'm just going to turn you a little bit to the west. And it's really easy for that to happen in Paul's life because he's already moving. And it's also easy for him to accept the redirection because he's already kind of in the boat. He's already in with God. He's already following God's path. So there's no question of, oh, God wants me to do something. Wow, I don't know if I want to do that. Well, I'm already in it. And he just wants to redirect me a little bit. Okay, I'll go this way. I don't understand exactly why, but that's what I'm going to do. So it's this principle of you can't steer a boat that's not moving. So if we're looking for guidance in our life from God and we're not moving in his direction, it's going to be really hard for him to steer us. I call it trust mode. I don't know. It's very hard to define this. As I was writing this out, I had a very tough time trying to define what kind of mode Paul was in. He was in trust mode. He was moving. He was following God. He was trusting. And he had already established the fact that, okay, I'm trusting God. I'm in it with him. It's just a question of where he wants me to go. That's the kind of mode he was in. And when we live our, I wonder, and I ask myself the same question, I wonder if most of us live most of our lives not in trust mode. We trust in so many other things besides God. It's easy to trust in our jobs, our paychecks, our families, our health, whatever it is. And when we live like that for an extended period of time, I wonder if that makes it harder for us to hear the still small voice of God, frankly. I can testify that characteristic has been present in my life. When I'm not in trust mode, when I'm not following, when the propeller is not turning, I have a hard time hearing the voice. And when I do hear the voice, I'm much less likely to follow it. So there's first hearing the voice, and then there's following once you hear it. I believe that God still speaks to us today. He still wants to nudge us. He still wants to compel us. Let's talk for a second about Elijah. He was hiding in a cave from Jezebel. I don't know what kind of trust mode he was in at this point, but he was hiding in the cave from Jezebel. What was his preparation up to that point? Well, if you want a great quiet time exercise this week, go back and read 1 Kings just 17, 18, 19, just those three chapters about Elijah. How was he prepared? Well, we're introduced to Elijah in the 1 Kings 17, 1. He just pops up out of nowhere. He's a prophet called by God. The Lord ordered him to go to the Kereth Ravine. And what did he do? He went. Go to the Kereth Ravine, he went. God fed him there by ravens bringing food to him in the morning and the night, and then he drank water out of the brook. So a miracle occurred. The ravens were the Grubhub delivery service. Then the Lord directed Elijah to go to the widow's house at Zarephath. And he goes there. He obeyed. She's got nothing. She's got no food. Miracles ensue. Food is there. He heals the woman's son, brings him, you know, all kinds of things are going on because he obeyed. Then he directed Elijah to go to King Ahab and confront the king. Okay, Lord, guess what Elijah did? He went. More miracles ensued. He challenged the prophets of Baal. He just went and he did it. So this is kind of like Elijah. The prop is turning in Elijah's life and he's just moving. The boat's moving. God turns the rudder. Elijah says, okay, I'll go this way. You want me to go over there? It's very easy for Elijah to do this in some ways once he's already in the boat, once he's already going with God. We can prepare ourselves in the same way. Let me ask you a very honest question, or a question you can consider in your own mind. Are there things in your life today that you know the Lord wants you to do, yet you refuse to do them? We could probably all could make a list. You say, well, where do I start? Well, I can say, God has given us very clear, simple guidance in the Bible about things he wants us to do, all of us. Not just like, how is God talking to you? Or how's God talking to you? He's talking to all of us in his word, right? He tells all of us to do the work of an evangelist. If you're wondering whether that's something you should be doing or not, I can tell you that's something God wants you to be doing. How he wants you to do it differently from me, I don't know. But are you refusing to do the work of an evangelist? Just as an example. He wants you to be baptized after you're saved. Are you baptized? He wants us to remember the Lord through the breaking of bread. Are you doing that? He wants you to know and understand the word of God. What did he tell Daniel right before he gave him that wonderful prophecy that's hard to understand in some ways? What did he tell Daniel right before he gave him the prophecy? He said, know and understand this. God expects us to understand the word of God. He wants us to remember the poor. He wants us to honor our parents. He wants us to love our neighbors. He wants us to pray always. He wants us to raise our children in the Lord. These are all things that he wants us to do. And wow, if no one's able to do all those things perfectly, I know I can't. God bless you if you can. But by God's grace, we can work to establish a pattern of obedience in our life. Instead of at every turn, or every scripture command, we say, no, that's not for me today. We start to say, yeah, I want to start to establish a pattern of obedience in my life to the Lord. That creates fertile ground to hear that voice, to hear the still small voice. And you know what it also does? It makes it easier to obey the voice. And when the boat is already moving in our lives, it's easier to do that. As an elder of Crossroads and as a shepherd of Crossroads, I plead you to consider this morning. As we enter into a new year, to consider, how are you cultivating your receptiveness to God's voice? So let's see what the conclusion of all this is. We have a few verses left to cover. Let's see how this continues to play out. So the last five verses, from Troas, we put out to sea. So remember, they were at Troas. We put out to sea, sailed straight for Samothrace, which was an island, and the next day on to Neapolis, which was the shore of Europe. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony, and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. So they went. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. So remember, they were up here at Troas. They go over here and they end up at Philippi. So they're now in Europe. Paul, Silas, and Luke, they're available and they went. So perhaps, they thought, we'll meet the man from Macedonia there. Right? Well, the man from Macedonia ended up being a woman. It ended up being Lydia. That's who they met in Philippi. And so they went on the Sabbath and they went out to the river. They heard a prayer meeting was out there. Why did they go out there? Well, maybe there was no synagogue there, because normally Paul would go to the synagogues first. So this time he goes out to the river to the prayer meeting. He meets a woman named Lydia. She's a businesswoman. She's dealing in purple cloth. She's from Thyatira, which is known for its dyes. So she's coming to Philippi maybe to do business, to sell cloth, whatever. We see the Lord's sovereignty on display again. He opens Lydia's heart to the gospel message from Paul. Now, in some ways, if you have descendants from Europe somewhere, mine are from Germany, all of our descendants are probably from Lydia. The fact that she received the gospel in Philippi, maybe all of the rest of us became believers in some way, shape, or form. Our spiritual grandmother is Lydia. Of course, Paul above that, but we're all probably descended from Lydia. So she immediately put her faith to work. She not only received the gospel, then she invited them to her home. She must have been a woman of some means to be able to entertain them all at her house or have them stay there. So we see this whole working of the Holy Spirit through this passage. So how do we kind of tidy this up at this point? I want to share with you an example of how God nudged me once. Kelly and I had been married for about 5 years. We were attending Congress Avenue Bible Chapel at the time. We were growing like crazy there. We were growing in the Word. Our faith was growing. I mean, we were pretty immature believers when we got married. We hadn't been saved that long. We really didn't know what we were doing. We had never really belonged to a real church before. And so we found ourselves at Crossroads. This was in the 19th, or at Congress in the 19th Ward in the city here in Rochester. We were soaking in everything this church had to offer. We were learning the Word. We were enjoying fellowship, Bible studies with more mature believers, teaching. Like I said, it was all new to us, and we were just soaking it in. We were kind of moving. You could say the propeller was turning, and we were just trying to figure out what God wanted us to do. We looked around at many other mature believers in the church, and we said, wow, what hope do we ever have to become like those people, right? So I've since retired the Bible that I used back then. Every once in a while I get a new Bible. This was the Bible I had back then, what's left of it. It's kind of in shreds. And as I was preparing this message for today, I knew there was a note on one of these passages that I wanted to go back and look at. And I write in my Bible. And so I went back and I looked at, found the note I wanted to find and, that reminded me of something. I wanted to just see what I had written down. And I came across in the front page of the Bible, the first two pages, I write a lot of different notes kind of in the, as I think of things. And so I found a note and I took a picture of it. And this was the note that I wrote. So at the Lord's Supper meeting on 5/21/1995, I wrote a note. I said, it's the first feeling of being called by Lord to participate in a church planting effort. And so I wrote that down. It was like, I don't know if it was a big voice, a small voice. I don't know what kind of voice it was, but it was a big enough voice that I wrote it down. And I had totally forgotten that I had wrote it down until I went back and I found it in my Bible. So this was a time in May of 95 We had Laura. Timothy and Nate had not been born by that point. Timothy was due in another month or so. And Crossroads was still a dream at that point. There was discussion about potentially planting a church. I don't know exactly how I knew this was from the Lord, but what I want to close and tell you with is how I tested it. So this was what we've been kind of talking about. I've talked about we can have fertile soil in our life to receive these voices. Well, I received one. How did I test it? These are three good principles to follow if you're looking for how to test the voice. Number one, does it agree with Scripture? So if you get that nudge, I can tell you for absolute certain that God is never going to give you a nudge that tells you to do something that's in direct conflict with the Word of God. God is never going to tell an engaged couple that it's okay to have sex before marriage. No matter how much you pray about that, and no matter how many voices you hear about that, that is not from God. And there are people who would say that. Well, we prayed about it, and we said, okay, this is what God wants us to do. I can tell you, if it doesn't line up with Scripture, it's not a voice, it's not the still small voice from God, it's coming from somewhere else. He's never going to tell you to engage in immoral business practices. No matter how you want to justify that in your mind, he's never going to tell you to do something that is against the Word. So that is number one. When you get one of these nudges, does it agree with Scripture or not? Okay, test number one. Number two, do other Christians agree with your assessment? So are you willing to share your nudge with someone else? To say, hey, look, I wrote this thing down and, you know, what do you think about this? Do you think this is really from the Lord? Does it seem like something he would tell me? Based on you knowing me, does it seem like this is what God would want me to do? You know, so go to somebody who knows you, who knows your strengths and your weaknesses, and who is a believer, and ask them this question. Hey, is that something you think is from God or not? And the third one, does it align with your spiritual gifts and other practical skills? This is the trickiest one because sometimes God asks you to do something that is totally outside of your comfort zone, like with Moses, right? Moses said, I can't go talk to Pharaoh. And God's like, well, don't worry, I'll show you how to do it. But what I've found in my own life is most of the time, there's some kind of a thread of evidence there that would be consistent with the direction God is wanting to move me. So in other words, there's some little peanut or kernel of a skill or a gift or something that he just wants to grow. And in fact, Moses had that. You know, Moses had the ability to go confront Pharaoh. He just didn't believe it. So that's the third one, is does it align somehow with your spiritual gifts and other practical skills? Do you know what your spiritual gift is? Let's start there. If you're not sure what your spiritual gift is, maybe that's a starting point for you, is to figure out what that is. So this is how I processed my nudge. After 8 months of assessing the nudge, January 1996, we left Congress and a few of us started this church. We started Crossroads Bible Chapel or Bible Fellowship. My nudges from God, the things that I think are nudges from God, don't always work out this way. They're not always as clear. I didn't always write them down. They didn't always have a clear fruition or culmination. I think I've missed many of them, to be honest with you. Either I didn't hear them or I know I've heard them and I've just said no. I'm not going to do that. I don't want to miss any more of them. How's that sound? We're at January 5th, January 4th, January 5th. I don't want to miss any more of these this year. When you hear that voice, I want to be in a position of, yes, Lord, I want to go to Macedonia or I want to go wherever. I want to be able to do that. And I hope that you want to do the same thing this year. So let's pray and then we'll be done. Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture in which you guide Paul on his journey. You guide Silas and Luke with them, and you carry Luke along by the Holy Spirit to write all this down for us, Lord. And we learned about Elijah and how barren of an environment he was trying to operate in, and yet he just followed the Lord from one place to the other. And you were faithful to these people along the way. They did what you wanted them to do, and you were faithful in providing for them, bringing them food, bringing them care. Lord, may we have the same attitude in our own life. May we not trust in the things of this world, the money, the possessions, the status. May we learn to just trust in you, Lord, that you would direct us and that we would learn. My prayer for all of us today, Lord, is we would learn to listen to your still small voice this year, 2020. We would have 2020 vision, 2020 hearing, to hear your voice, and that you would give us the courage to be obedient, to follow it. We just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.